All right, last week we looked at the first part of John 10, where Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. Now, in doing so, you know, he distinguished himself from the thief who enters the sheep pen illegitimately. And we said that we'd circle back this week to John 10:10, which is really one of the great, if not the greatest, of Jesus' mission statements in the Bible. So it's at the top of your page, John 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." All right, so when we first began studying John's gospel in particular, and all of John's writings in general, we said that that one of the major themes of John's writings is this theme of life. And that theme is emphasized here in this mission statement. I came that they may have what? Life. And have it to the full. And so Jesus came so that we, the sheep of his pasture, might have life, and not in any small measure, but to have it to the fullest extent possible. And we'll see today that this life is way bigger than the creation. It existed before the creation. It's what's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And so there's no limit to the amount of this life that we can have and experience and have flow in us and out from us. In fact, when we saw Jesus say that, you know, out of him, you know, out of that he was the source of living water. He's the source of life, and he pours that life into us so that we ourselves would become rivers of life, and this life would flow out from us and touch those around us. And so, in the synoptic gospels, we had said, you know, way back when we did those, that the emphasis of those gospels can basically be summed up in one word. Anybody remember what it is? What's the one word that sums up the message of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? It's kingdom. Kingdom. Yeah. You know, so those gospels present the message of Jesus almost exclusively from the point of view of the kingdom of God. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word kingdom is everywhere. Interestingly, in John's gospel, the word kingdom is only mentioned twice, and it's not mentioned at all in any of his letters. And I find that kind of fascinating. And so, you know, that's because he obviously wants to emphasize something different in his gospel. And you know, there's a lot of things that we've seen so far in John's gospel and in the letters, which we've already studied. You know, he talks about a lot about light. He talks a lot about love, you know, way more than the other gospels and the other epistles. And in fact, in this gospel, you remember what John calls himself. What does he call himself? The disciple who Jesus loved, right? And I used to read that and think that it was kind of arrogant. But then after reading it for a while, you know, realized that he wasn't saying that Jesus didn't love others or that Jesus loved him more than others. That was just how he identified himself. He saw himself and he had this identity that I am loved by Jesus. And that's an amazing identity to have, to understand that, you know, the core of who you are is you're somebody who's loved by God and by God's son. And out of that identity of I am loved by Jesus flowed some of the greatest writings ever penned on the subject of love. It comes from John's writings. And so, you know, it'd be good for us to all see ourselves in that way as the, you know, as I'm loved by Jesus. You know, that's one of our primary core identities of who we are in Christ. But even love, as much as John emphasizes it, and as great as his writings are about it, is not the primary focus of his writings. That primary focus of his gospel and his letters is, like I said a minute ago, it's life. Okay? And so in this gospel, John used the word life more than three times more than all the other three gospels combined. So if you take the word life in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, add them all together, John uses the word three times more than all of the other three combined. And so, as we saw when we did the study of 1 John, you know, that work, the concept of life was all throughout that letter. All right. So the question is, why does John emphasize life so much? You know, and why does he emphasize the fact that Jesus said this as a mission statement? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, and so when we did our introduction to John, we said that it was, you know, the gospel was written several decades after the other gospels. And I think that's Part of why perhaps John emphasizes life is almost, so John's gospel came about basically almost in the second generation of the church. And so the church had been established, had been ongoing for a while. And it's almost as if he was looking at the other gospels and realized through the Holy Spirit, of course, that there needed to be a greater emphasis on this key aspect of what Jesus came to give. And that aspect of is life. And so he really spent a good bit of time and effort and emphasized it a whole lot. And I think that, so one thing was the Spirit was leading him to bring forth this revelation. I think the other thing it was that, John was so impacted by the life of Jesus Christ personally that his, all of his thoughts were kind of just saturated by it, by this appreciation for the life that he'd been given in Christ Jesus. And but what's undoubtedly clear is the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, wanted to spotlight, kind of the eternal significance of the life that God the Father has made available to us in Christ Jesus, and he used John and his writings to do so. Now, the emphasis on life in John's gospel, comes out immediately, right in the first few verses in the preamble, both to his gospel and to his first letter. So if you look at the next passage on your page, John chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to be skipping around a good bit today. Like I said, so we'll pick back up with the verse by verse of where we left off in John chapter 10 next time. But I really want us to take a look at this life, okay? Because as we go through the scripture the way that we do, and we see a little bit each week, a portion of a chapter, it's easy to lose the forest for the trees. And what I wanted us to do is say is to see this forest of the message of life that comes forth in John's gospel. Okay, and so we'll just be skipping around a little bit and seeing different passages out of that gospel, which and really it's just a portion of them that we're going to be looking at. All right, so the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So just like in Genesis, where it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this preamble begins with the beginning. I always thought that, I don't know why the Bible's arranged exactly the way that it is. I always thought that the New Covenant, the New Testament, just start off with John's Gospel, which is because it mirrors Genesis by starting out in the beginning. And but anyway, that's beside the point. So both of these, both the beginning of Genesis and the beginning of John start with the words "in the beginning," and I think in order to see, we see God's purpose throughout the scripture, right? I mean, it's revealed to us throughout the scripture. But I think in order to actually see what he intended in the creation and what is going to, but we can, by thinking about what happened before the beginning and by seeing what happens after the end, we can kind of get a picture of what God's intention and purpose was. Because, what happens at the end? When we look in Revelation at the end of the, at the end of the end, after with the new heavens and the new earth, we're basically in a place experiencing this eternal life that we've been given in intimate fellowship with the very real and presence of God the Father, God and God the Son. Okay, so it's such a marvelous existence, this fellowship that we have and God's presence. It's not even necessary for there to be a sun and a moon to light up the new heavens and the new earth, because the glory of God and his presence illuminates it all. And so we get to, that's kind of where that's where we're going to wind up. And so when you project that back to before the beginning, you can kind of begin to see, based on how everything unfolds and how everything ends, what God intended from the beginning. Have you ever wondered about why God created? Why did he create? What was before the beginning? What was there before creation? Because we tend to think about creation as being the beginning of the story, and it is the beginning of the story of what God creates. But there was a reality before that. What was before the beginning? What was there before the beginning? It was just God, right? There was God. There was no, There was no place before the beginning because there's no space, because space was created by God. There was no dimension before the beginning. That was all part of the creation. There was no time before the beginning because time is part of the of what God has created. And so therefore God is not contained in space, nor is he contained by time. He transcends both. And so all there was before the beginning was God, and there was nothing else. I mean, it wasn't like there was God plus something else, because there nothing else was there. It wasn't like there was God plus nothing else, because nothingness didn't exist. It was just God. And at the very core, according to what we just read, of God, who was everything before the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, of course, is Christ Jesus. Now, so Christ was before the creation. And between God and the Word, there existed kind of a glorious fellowship between one another. The Father adored the Son adored the Father, and together with the Holy Spirit, fellowship reigned, and it was glorious. So yes, Susan Lee, yeah, I mean, God comprised of three persons. The three persons of God existed before the beginning, the Trinity, and that's all there was. But what's really amazing is that one day, which really wasn't a day, since days hadn't been created yet, in the councils of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made an amazing choice. And that what that choice was, to expand their fellowship. They made this choice that to expand their fellowship. And we could spend our whole lives considering and marveling at that choice, because we are the beneficiaries of it. And it's not as if God needed something else in order to be satisfied. Okay, God was perfectly satisfied with himself and the Son and the Spirit before he began to create. Now, he chose to create because he wanted to. Obviously, it was according to the will of God that he wanted to bring forth creation, because he wanted to create this expanded fellowship. The way I like to put it is that God the Father decided that he wanted eyes other than his own to behold the beauty of his Son. And so he said, let us create mankind in our image so that we can share in the glory of our fellowship. And so what characterized that fellowship? Well, perfect peace, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect freedom, perfect holiness. And that's the fellowship that we've been created to enter into. Pretty amazing, huh? And then the essence of that fellowship between the Father and the Son, what is the bond of that fellowship, is the life that they share together. Yes, and that's the fellowship that we're created to enter into. That's the fellowship that we're created to enjoy. And so for the purpose of sharing in the fellowship of life, God created mankind in his own image. And he also created a world that would be perfectly suited for us to enjoy him, and for him to enjoy us, for him to enjoy fellowship with us, and for us to enjoy fellowship with him. Now, in order for that to happen, for this great purpose to happen, what appears to be the most remarkable of risks had to be taken. For God's desire of expanded fellowship to be realized, God created those beings, us, to have the freedom to choose or to reject it. Okay? Because, after all, love isn't really love unless it can be chosen or rejected. But, fellowship isn't really fellowship, and if it's compelled rather than chosen. And so God's nature is freedom. He created us in his image. And so we had to be free, human beings, to either choose or to reject our Creator. Now, sadly, we know what happened. Mankind chose to reject that fellowship. And they decided they wanted to be like God, but without God. And that choice immediately led to the consequence that God had warned them about, which was what? Death, right? And not just death, but separation from the life of God. Look at the next passage on your sheet, Genesis 3:22. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one. This is after the fall. says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's what happened when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to what? To the tree of life, to prevent mankind, fallen mankind, from being able to access the tree of life. And so Adam and Eve were banished from access to the tree of life. And because remember, you know, when they were created and placed in the garden, you know, the Lord said, you can eat as much from any of these trees you want to, except for this one, including the tree of life. The tree of life, they could eat as much. They had access to the tree of life. They had access to this they could ingest this life that's pictured in this tree. And the consequence of their you know, their decision to reject being obedient to God and to, you know, just basically trust him. They wanted to kind of become like him, like I said, without him. That's kind of the essence of idolatry, is wanting to become like God, but apart from him. And they were banned from the tree of life. And so the horrible consequence of that was that they're entered in universal death for all the descendants of Adam. And so all the descendants of Adam suffer the consequence of being banished from the tree of life and have experienced death. So so it wasn't just Adam who was banished from the tree of life. It was all of his offspring as well. Now, sure, they still had, you know, when God said, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It obviously wasn't talking about their natural life, because they went on living, right? You know, but they were now exiled from accessing the life of God. And so therefore, even physical death became a reality for them. There was a limit to even the natural life, which they had. And so, you know, but the tragic consequence is there was no longer any connection to the life of God. God wanted there to be, then to have connection to his life through the tree of life. After the fall, they were banished from the garden and denied access to that tree. Now most people would say that Satan is mankind's greatest enemy. He's not. You know, death is. You know, Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. He uses the fear of death in order to control people. But the last enemy to be defeated, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, is not Satan, it's death. Death is mankind's greatest enemy. Why? Because it's the one thing that can prevent God's purpose in creation from being fulfilled. That's because dead people can't do what they were created to do. Dead people can't be united in intimate fellowship with their creator, because God is life, and life cannot be united in fellowship to death. And so not only was there a separation from the life of God, there was a separation from God himself and the fellowship that he intended when he brought forth the creation. You know, so his purpose in the creation was thwarted by, you know, because of the consequence of Adam and Eve's rebellion. Now, thankfully, his purpose would not be thwarted, okay? So it turns out that all along, even before Adam and Eve made that colossally bad choice, even before God began creating, he had a plan to reconcile mankind to himself and to impart his own uncreated life to them. And in doing so, he would forever establish our eternal fellowship with him. All right. So, you know, one of the things I love about God is, you know, we can never disappoint him, because disappointment comes from unmet expectations. There's never anything that we can do that would cause God to say, whoa, I never expected that. You know? And so even with Adam and Eve, he knew before he created that they were going to reject him and his purposes, But before he created, he also had a plan for restoration. And the other thing, another thing I love about God is when he restores us from our fallenness, he always restores us to a higher place of fellowship, a higher place of intimacy. You know, when in the ultimate restoration of mankind and the restoration to the life of God, it's no longer, we're not restored back to the garden where we have access to the tree of life and we can eat as much as we want. Now, no, the restoration now is the tree of life dwells in us. The tree of life is inside of us. It's producing its fruit in us in order to overflow from us. And so the restoration is far greater than even what we fell from. And that's why I like to say, the prototype for humanity as God intended it to be is not Adam and Eve, even pre-fall. God intends humanity to be greater than Adam and Eve pre-fall. The prototype for humanity as God intends it to be is Jesus Christ. And the life that he came to bring is what empowers us in that humanity that God intends. All right. So, and the thing is, God doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. You know, his passion today is the same as it was before the beginning. You know, he still wants eyes other than his own to behold the beauty of his son. And he still wants his created beings to enter into and to enjoy his amazing fellowship. But in order for that to happen, his children had to be restored to life. Death had to be defeated, and the children had to be restored to his life. And so immediately, even before Adam and Eve were put out of the garden and cut off from the tree of life, God gave a promise of restoration that would come through his son. And so the working out of that promise is the entire story of the Bible. And the central figure in God's story is his son. And so through him, all things were made. And in him is the life. In him is what we need in order to be reconciled to God and restored and to live in this fellowship for which we as human beings were created. And so, you know, and that life, as we just read in John's preamble, is the light for all people. And the life illuminates the darkness and helps us to see. And so through Jesus, mankind is restored to the tree of life. In fact, Jesus is the tree of life. You know, the tree of life was a symbol in the garden of the person of Jesus. He's the one who's available. Now, all these things we've been reading so far in 1 John, I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. You know, he is the manifestation. In him was life. He's the manifestation of this life. He's the embodiment of everything that the tree ever represented. And so, yeah, right?
I think that's just a delightful perception.
It's shouting hallelujah kind of thing, right? I mean, for crying out loud, hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your life. Thank you that you didn't let us suffer in death, that you made a way for us to be restored to your life through your son. You sent him to this world full of life that we might have this life, Lord. As we read this amazing gospel, Lord, just infuse us with your life and let it animate us in every way to be your people and to love and to worship and adore you and to spread the good news of the gospel of this life that you've made available to us in your son.
Years ago, when I was stationed on an island 20 miles up from the harbor of Vinjar, the Blue Island was 3 miles long and about a mile wide. It was a secret unit with the army that this purpose was to train lock troops to parachute. And I was not a jumper. I was the warm replacement. But I was with guys that used the language very poorly. And I would, and sometimes in the evenings, I would feel so overwhelmed with the language that I've heard through the day.
Mm-hmm.
And I would open my New Testament to this scripture.
Mm.
And it was just life-taking. This is my favorite reading.
Awesome. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, yeah, his life, you know, his life empowers the word. I mean, you know, what makes the word living and active? It's not the ink on paper. It's God's life, which infuses the ink on the paper that you know, brings, you know, it touches us. That passage says to the very core of our being, that to wash us through and through, washed by the water of the word. Wow. All right. So Jesus made this mission of giving life clear. Okay, so let's just look at a few passages, starting at John 5:25. Listen to what he said. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and it has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, the dead being brought back to life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 10:10 again, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. So, to whom is Jesus pleased to give life? To anybody who wants it. Yeah. Jesus is pleased to give life to anybody who wants it. You know, so if you want life, the uncreated life of God, it's available in God's Son, and not in any small measure, but to the full, in abundance, to overflowing abundance. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, what he's saying here is I am the source of life. Eat as much as you want. In me, there's an endless supply. In Jesus, there is an endless supply of life. Now, what's interesting is, you know, as Jesus made this declaration in response to a question from the religious folks. They said, what must we do the works God requires? Sure. You know, it's interesting. You know, fallen minds tend to default to thinking about what God wants us to do for him rather than what God has done for us. You know, the gospel is all about what God has done for us, and renewed minds focus on that. Fallen minds are trapped in thinking, okay, this is what God demands and requires of me and what I have to do in order to make myself approved or worthy or, you know, acceptable. You know, that's fallen thinking. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you know, just believe in me. I give life to whoever's pleased to give. I give life to everybody who wants it. Just come to me. Just believe in me. It says, you know, he's the source of this life. And what John wants to emphasize is what God has done for us, is that in his Son, he's made his own life available to us. I'm going to say that again. In the Son of God, God has not made just any life. And we'll talk about this more in a second. But God has made his own life available to us. Okay? Mm-hmm. And in giving us his own life, God restores us to the very thing that we were created for, which is intimate union and fellowship with him. Okay? Because that fellowship is, it's not just conditioned upon, the essence of it is a shared life. Is God sharing his life with us, his children? All right, so let's now read the preamble to 1 John, okay? Remember we said we'd kind of be looking back and forth a little bit at 1 John as we're doing this gospel. But this is interesting because these two introductions to John and 1 John really go hand in hand. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. Who's the life that appeared? Jesus. The life has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen this life in him. We testify to this life in him. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has now appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So God created us to be in fellowship with him. And it's a fellowship established on the fact that in God's Son, we share in God's own life. In fact, one of the definitions of the word fellowship is having a shared life together. That's one of the definitions of the word fellowship, having together a shared life. And so the proclamation that John's making here and the fellowship that he's inviting us into is nothing less than the sharing of God's own uncreated life. So we're invited into this the very fellowship that existed before the beginning. Because remember, I said before the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit made this amazing choice, and the choice was to expand their fellowship. And now the invitation is, here's life, so that we can enter into and enjoy with them this fellowship that they've had since before the beginning, this eternal fellowship. Yeah, Catherine, you have a question? What?
I heard it back. I was trying to see if you could repeat that.
Oh, okay.
Nothing less than sharing. Yeah.
So there, you know, that's the reason they decided to create, was to share this fellowship that they enjoyed with one another. And that fellowship is both real and experienced, because in Christ Jesus, we share together in God's own life. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it experienced. Now, interestingly, the Greek word that's translated here, fellowship, is also translated into the English word communion. And so, you know, the same Greek word is often translated fellowship or communion. And so essentially they mean about the same thing. You know, the fellowship we have is based on the fact that we've been united with Christ. We each have a union with him, and therefore we have a common union, a communion with one another. The reason we have a communion with one another is because we have a common union with Jesus Christ. We're all united to him by this life that he's given us. And so, you know, that communion that we have is based on the life that we share together in him, and on the fellowship that in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God, we've been invited into. So when we share in the Lord's table, you know, when we take communion at church, that ought to be the main thing that comes to our minds. What, the fellowship? The common union? Yes, yeah, right. Yeah. You know, it's because, you know, that's, you know, when we take communion, that is the primary thing. Yeah, we're thankful for the, you know, for the sacrifice of Jesus that made it possible. But what it represents is the fact that we've entered into this fellowship, and now we share together in the life of Christ himself. What gives us a union with one another is we all share now in this life. What gives us fellowship in the body of Christ? We share in this common life that we've been given in Christ Jesus, the very life of God himself. All right, so now at this point, we need to distinguish between the various words that are translated life in the New Testament, because it's an incredibly important distinction. All right, so there are three different words, Greek words, that are translated into English as life. All right. The first is the word bios, B-I-O-S, and it refers to material existence that occurs between our natural birth and death. Okay. So that's that's actually the least used of the three words for life in the New Testament. In fact, in John's gospel, it's not used at all, this word bios. But it's the word that, you know, so what English word do we derive from bios that has to do with natural life? Biology, right. So that has to do with natural life. It's the created natural life anything with life has between its birth and death. Now, the second word for life, the Greek word that's translated into the word life, is the word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's the transliteration of it, from which we derive words like psychology. Okay, so now it literally means the soul, or the essence of what animates our natural life. So when God breathed into the clay to give Adam life to begin with, okay, because psuche also has a root in the word breath. When God breathed into this clay in order to give Adam life, what entered into Adam was created life. That was both bios and psuche, gave him a natural life and also gave him a soul. Okay. Now, The soul, you know, is basically comprised of our minds and our will and our emotions. So even fallen beings have a soul. Okay, they're fallen souls, but all human beings have souls that have been given to them by God, which is comprised of our mind and our will and our emotions. And so what we want to be sure to realize and to recognize is that both bios and psuche, life, are created. They're both created life. Okay, they're part of the creation. The bios and the psuche are part of God's creation. And so they came forth as part of the creation. And so even after the fall, Adam and Eve lived out their natural bios lives and their psuche lives. Okay, even once they were fallen. Now, of course, our natural God-breathed lives were created to be good, but as a result of the fall, natural life became enslaved to sin and death and self-orientation. You know, that's kind of what this fallen soul is bound up in. It's a slave to sin. It's a slave to death. It's a slave to self-orientation. All as a result of the fall. Now, like I said, in John's gospel, the word bios is not used at all. The word psuche is used a handful of times. We're going to look at a couple of examples. In fact, it's used in John chapter 10. We read this last week. So look at the next passage on your page, which is on the back, John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what life did Jesus lay down for us? He didn't lay down his uncreated life. He laid down his natural life for us, okay? That's his psuche life. He laid down his created psuche life, right? That's what he laid down for us. Another example where the word for natural life is used, or soul life, created life, is John 12, 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there you actually have both psuche is used twice. Anyone who loves their soul life will lose it, while anyone who hates their soul life in this world will keep it for the other word for life, which is eternal life. We'll talk about it in just a second. So anyone who loves their natural life, who tries to preserve it at all costs, Jesus says, is going to lose it. You know, if your existence on this earth is all about preserving yourself, you're going to actually lose what the very thing you're trying to preserve and miss out on the thing that God wants us to have more than anything else. Okay. Now, on the other hand, anyone who places the gift of God above all things in the world will actually find the true riches, which is eternal life and the fellowship that that life brings. Now, where this verse, like I said, says eternal life, that's actually the third Greek word for life, which is Zoe, Z-O-E. And that's what Jesus came to give us. That's the life that our fellowship with God and with each other hinges on. Now, generally, when Christians think of eternal life, you know, what do we think of when we think of eternal life? That we'll be living forever. In Christ now, we're going to live forever, right? So we're going to be in heaven and we're going to live forever. And it does mean that, but that's basically the outworking of the word and not the essence of it. You know, the outworking of receiving this life of God is that we're going to live forever. But the essence, the primary meaning of this word Zoe is that this is God's own life. This is life that's always been and always will be. That this is life that existed before the creation and will exist after the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, it's God's own. And the way I like to put it is uncreated life. It's not created life. It's been there always because it is part of who God is. God, who is life, has now given us this his own life, which always has been and always will be. That's not created. It's not part of the creation. It transcends the creation. It's greater than the creation. And so, you know, when Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, he was referring to Zoe, to God's own life. I came to give you uncreated life. I came to give you God's own life and have it. So that you might have it to the full, to the absolute fullness of what you can possibly have. And so he came to give us life that has always been and will always be.
Does this talk about the Spirit also?
Well, the Spirit, we'll see in the passage in a minute, is the that is the mechanism of the person of God. When the Spirit enters into us and we believe in Christ Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Savior, become new creatures in him, the essence of that transformation is the person of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into us. And when the person of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into us, he brings us this life. You know, because that's what in the rivers of life passage that we looked at previously in John's gospel, that's where he talked. And, you know, John actually interprets Jesus talking about this rivers of life as being what he's talking about is the spirit who has not yet come yet, but is going to come. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying these rivers of life are going to flow from your inner being.
So does Zoe mean life in the spirit, or just means eternal life?
It means God's own life is the best way to put it. It is God's own life. It is God's life, which comes to us when God, the person of the Holy Spirit, enters into us because we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we've accepted his sacrifice, which makes it possible for us to receive this life again. And in this life now, be reconciled to God. It's because the fellowship of the Spirit is now, how is it that we are tangibly connected to God, the Father in heaven, and God, the Son in heaven? It's through the person of God, the Spirit, who lives inside of us, forms the basis of this fellowship that we have now. And it, you know, it formed the basis of the fellowship for the incarnate Jesus as well. Yeah.
It just seems like this life, the bios, is like, sort of body, soul, and spirit. We're made body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah, it can't, like, yeah. Life, right. Life, I mean, I think it would not be wrong to look at it that way, really, because bios is your body, psuche is your soul, and spirit. But the great thing about when the spirit life enters in, when God's own life, it renews our soul. it refreshes it. It allows us to retrain. It actually functions within us to retrain our fallen souls and to align them with God's word and his purpose.
Is that why he says receive new life?
Yeah. Well, so new life is the uncreated life. We now we enter into life, and now the call for us as Christians is to live in accordance with that life, live by the power of it. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He's talking about now as entering into new life and being new creatures in Christ, now we have this powerful new force within us that animates our very existence as the people of Jesus. I did a teaching series one time. I need to pull that back out. A long time ago on Sunday morning, some of you remember this, Melissa. It was called Living by Uncreated Life, which is kind of talking about how do we live by the life of God that dwells in us, because that is, how we're called to live now. You know, we're called to live by the power of that life that's in us. It should be, you know, of course, we still have soul, we still have bios, we still have a psuche, but now the life of God infuses our body and our soul, and it is the power by which we should live out our life on the earth as the people of Jesus. So when Jesus says that we have life and have it abundantly, he's referring to this Zoe life, to God's own life, and like I said, it's life that always has been and always will be. And this word for life, Zoe, it permeates John's gospel and is the main emphasis of his message. I forget, but between the noun and the verb form of Zoe, it's like it appears like over 50 times in John's gospel, you know, by the life that we've received, the life of God, and now living that life. I think it's even closer to 60 times. I mean, that's how much this gospel emphasizes this truth of receiving God's life. All right, so yeah.
Born again.
Yeah, so born again is what happens. I mean, we enter into life, we enter into new life. And so we're gonna see, when Jesus, well, we'll look at the passage in a minute, when he's explaining to Nicodemus this truth about being born again, well, we'll see that in just a second. All right, so let's look at some examples. So first, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, Jesus, was life. Now that's Zoe, so in Jesus was uncreated life. You know, so Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right from the beginning, Jesus had the Holy Spirit. And, even as an incarnate human being, and that's what made him the prototype for humanity as God intends it to be. He was a fully human being infused by the life of God and then living out that life on the earth. And that's why he's our example of how life should be lived, because we all have shared in the same life that animated him, we have, and you know, the potentials and possibilities of that are amazing. So in him was this uncreated life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 3:16, Chad, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life, have Zoe, have this life that comes from God, that always has been and always will be." And so when it's usually when the modifier there of eternal, that's a different word, eternal life, lots of times Zoe disappears by itself. Lots of times it has the modifier of eternal life. There's a couple places where it, you know, you probably it means eternal life in the sense that we will live forever, kind of the way we tend to think about as Christians. But most of the times when the modifier is there, it's just to help us to understand this is life that always has been and always will be. It's eternal. It's God's own life. Yeah. And whoever believes in, you know, so part of the, you know, this is all part of the born again passage. You know, part of this born again experience is the receipt of this life. In fact, without receiving the life, we're not born again. Being born again means that we've received this life from God. Why? Because we've believed in his one and only son, and that God sent him into the world out of his love, and in receiving him will not perish, but have this life of God that's always been and will always be.
And that's him imparting his character to us.
Yeah, it's in part.
The lifestyle.
Yeah, so it's part and parcel with the Holy Spirit coming. You know, yes, the Holy Spirit brings this life to us through his personage in us, but he also brings the nature and the character of God. That's the fruit that's produced. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the nature and the character of God that he reproduces inside of our being. Yeah. And so so God gave us his one and only son so that we could have his own uncreated life. And in having that life, we will not perish. And so it's interesting, you know, even as I was kind of going through and kind of plucking these passages out, and I just took a few, you know, it's just amazing how it all comes together. And it just goes to show how God always intended this to be the case. He always wanted to give us, he wanted to give us the gift of his life. And that's what's going to restore us from the fall, but also restore us to what we were intended for, what he created us for to begin with, which was intimate fellowship on the basis of that life, on the basis of the shared life, the communion. You see, we have a communion with God the Father in Christ Jesus. And we have this communion with one another because of the shared life that we've been given.
They remind me of John's ordinances.
Well, so it was a group of churches in Asia Minor that he oversaw, because, you know, so he wrote to those churches in, you know, in 1 John, and actually Revelation was pretty much written to those churches. But the gospel the gospel of John is really the compilation of his teachings as the elder of those churches, as, you know, as the leader of those churches, as the ones who was the teacher of those group of churches. So it was, so yeah, I mean, it's compiled for everyone, but primarily it was, you know, it was for them. So they would have the written record of his teachings that he had been teaching them for, you know, for decades. All right. So next is John chapter 5, verse 24. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's leaving death, Chad, and entering into newness of life. Well, how does that happen? Because we receive through faith in Christ Jesus, believe the word of God, and believe in the one who he sent. When we do that, we receive the gift of this life through the person of the Holy Spirit, and now we've crossed over from death to life. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we will necessarily won't experience natural death. But that means that we have a life that transcends that now. And so we've crossed over from, you know, from death to life. We don't have to fear death anymore as being something that is an absolute end. No, I mean, it's just now for us, natural death is just a gateway into something more. God's into the fullness of this fellowship that we've been given in him. So verse 25, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the verb form of Zoe. So we cross over from death to life. That's the noun form of Zoe. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead who hear this will now live by this uncreated life of God. For as the Father has this life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Because you know, it says Jesus came full of this life. In him was life that had been granted to him by the Father. All right, John 5:39. You studied scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testified about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, he's telling the religious leaders there who are refusing to accept his message, you know, you search the scriptures looking for the very thing that you need, and yet you're not recognizing who you need to come to in order to receive it. And he is the one that we have to come to. And him, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, life is only found in one place. This life, God's own life, is only found in one place, and that's in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the gift of God's life can only be found in him. All right, John 6:33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, shall have this gift of life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the life that Jesus gives us, you know, this is the other kind of misconception that we need to get over about eternal life, because we tend to think that eternal life is all about what's going to happen in the future, right? When we raise up at the last day. But no, this makes plain that it has tremendous significance both now and forever. You know, it's not just something that we have that affects us in the future because of resurrection. No, it's something now that animates our mortal beings so that we can live in accordance with who God's created us to be, and it will result in the resurrection at the end. All right, so John 6:60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. You know, this is after he said, unless you eat my flesh or drink my blood, you don't have life within you. You know, he's saying, unless you become participants in me, where this life is found, you won't have it. And so on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And here we go, Susie. The Spirit gives life. This life comes to us by the Spirit. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Full of the Spirit and life. So how does God's life enter into us? Well, we enter into Christ by grace through faith. And then we receive the Holy Spirit who imparts this life to us. And so, you know, it's the most amazing gift that we could ever possibly receive. Yeah.
The Spirit understands interpretation of revelation from the Word, right? The Spirit is what illuminates and receives forth life.
Yeah.
From the Word.
Well, the Spirit has, you know, the Spirit has, you know, I wouldn't say that the Spirit receives life from the Word. The Spirit has always had life. Okay. The Spirit shared in the fellowship of life with the Father and the Son before the beginning. And so he comes, and then the Spirit does illuminate the Word for us through that life and makes the Word alive for us. But the Spirit, the essence of the Spirit is he's a participant in this life. And as a participant in the life, he brings that life to us when we enter into Christ. And so, you know, so we receive this uncreated life of God to live and dwell in us and to animate our mortal beings. And that's what's amazing about this life that he's given us. And so as Christians, we have an eternal and an omnipotent life force dwelling in us. I mean, the life of God dwells in us. It's omnipotent. It's eternal. And it unites us in the very fellowship that was from before the beginning. And so a couple more real quick. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes.
Ray, these words were embedded about that deep in concrete over the front door of the high school that I used to
think. What, I'm the way, the truth, and the life?
Yes.
Was it a public school?
Public school. And they had concrete benches under mimosa trees out in the front. And I used to sit on one of those benches and just take that in.
Yeah.
Is the school still there?
Yes, and it's abandoned now. Okay.
They probably would have taken
The first floor was built into an embankment, and apparently water kept seeping into the first floor, and the classrooms there and so forth, and mold got started, and they just couldn't stop it.
Hmm. Yeah. All right, so in order to be restored, come to the Father and to have be restored to the fellowship that we were created for, we have to be restored to the Father's life by the Father's life. And that life is a gift found in his Son. And so therefore, only in the Son can we be united to the Father and restored to the fellowship with the Father for which we were created. That all happens in Jesus. And we'll see that coming out a whole lot in the last half of John's gospel. It's all about this union now that we have with Christ. And because, I shouldn't say it's all about that. That's a major emphasis about the union now we have with Christ because of this life and the union now we have with God in Christ Jesus. Now we're one with Jesus. And because Jesus is one with God, we're one with God. We have this intimate fellowship with him. And so, that, John says, this gift of life is the primary revelation of his writings and of his gospel. In fact, he states that in his purpose for writing. And the last passage on your page is John chapter 20, verse 30, where John talks about his reason for writing the gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Okay, so that we may put our trust in Jesus, that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We may have Zoe, the life of God in his name. And so, you know, the believing in Jesus and the receipt of the life go hand in hand with one another. And the receipt of this life is what makes us new creatures in Christ. It's what causes us to enter into newness of life. And it is now the life force which we as the sons and daughters of God are called to live by, because it's the power of God that's so needed in the midst of the fallen world. So Lord, we thank you for who you are. So we thank you for the purpose that you had in creating to bring us into fellowship with you and with your Son by the Spirit. And with the Spirit, by the Spirit, in and through your Son. And so thank you, Lord, that our destiny is the fullness of that fellowship with you in the new heavens and the new earth, that we'll be able to see you, to behold your beauty for all eternity, to worship you, to enjoy our presence and our life with you. Lord, when we just lift up the rest of our study of this gospel, and Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to appreciate the gift of life that you've given us. Inspire us, Lord, through your presence to live by this life, to allow it to animate who we are as mortal beings and to strengthen us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. Lord, we delight and rejoice in you, and we just want to be more awed and more appreciative of who you are and what you've accomplished on our behalf, what you've given us in your Son. And so, Lord, bless the week ahead for us, and just strengthen us by your grace to know and to appreciate and to walk in your life more and more, to appreciate the fellowship that we have with one another because of the gift of your life. We pray all this in the awesome and the mighty name of your Son, Jesus.